The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
In chapter 7, I just want to make an introductory comment as we begin to unpack our verses tonight. And if you have your Bible, if you'll go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. That's where we're going to be, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. It's real easy for us as we look at our modern day scriptures to begin to think that these texts, like Sermon on the Mount, are divided into these little snippets, these little discussions, as if Jesus somehow had taken one of the disciples' turban and, you know, their head wrap or a hat or something, and had written down a various and sundry subjects, you know, or maybe taking questions from the crowd where they would say, what about this, what about that, and put all these slips of paper in a hat, shuffled them up and just pulled them out one by one and talk about it for a minute. And then when he was done talking about that subject, pull the next subject out of the hat and talk about that. We get this idea that these subjects, especially here in the Sermon on the Mount, are somewhat unrelated, that they're just a collection of wisdom type sayings, and that they really follow no order or no particular plan at all. And if we believe that, if we hold that view, I would encourage us to strongly reconsider that view. That the Lord, as he delivered this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount is exactly that. It's a sermon. It's a teaching time. It's the Lord making a delivery. And he gave these subjects that we've talked about over these weeks together in a very particular order. And I think that is no more important than in the transition between our time last week and our time this week. Last week, we looked at verses 12 through 14, which was talking about ultimately the narrow gate, and that the way to life is narrow and it's hard to find, and there are few that are on that way, but the way that, or the road that leads to destruction or judgment is broad, it's wide, it's easy to find, there's a lot of people on it, and we were talking about that last time, and about righteousness and living in righteousness, and that it's not an easy thing. It's not easy to live in righteousness. And we come to our text tonight, and it's a text, again, that many people know, the principles many people know. So we're not going to spend a lot of time necessarily dealing with the principles or the philosophy of our verses tonight, as much as we're going to be dealing with the application. This is going to be more of an applicational message. But it comes right on the heels of Jesus' discussion of the narrow way. And as soon as he finishes talking about us seeking out the narrow way, he turns right around and almost, I would suggest, in the same breath, and says, "Beware of the false prophets." Now, that's important because if we are seeking to find the narrow way, and we don't know where the narrow way is, hence our seeking, right? We don't normally seek for things that we already know where they're at, right? We seek for things, we search out things that we don't know where they're at. It is within our human inclinations to consult people who know where that thing is at, where whatever it is, or who have been down that road before or have had that experience, to enlist them in their counsel, in their guidance, in their wisdom, so that they might help us find that narrow road or that narrow gate. And we need to realize that there are an awful lot of people out in the world today, and it's not Rusty saying it, but it's the Scripture saying it, it's Christ saying it. Today, as I just kind of surveyed it very quickly, I counted about 10 different places in the New Testament where the New Testament talks about, be careful, there's false teachers out there, there's false prophets out there. There are those that would intentionally lead us astray so that we might not find the narrow gate, but that we might actually remain on the broad road thinking that everything is okay. And so there's a very close connection here between the narrow gate from last week and the false teachers or false prophets from this week. And so having said that, let me just read our text for tonight, give us the background, and then we'll begin to unpack it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord said to those that were there that day, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Obviously not. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear this kind of good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." The Lord is giving us the qualifications, if you will, for the guides, for the council, for the leaders, for the shepherds, that we are to be following. Now let me just make one other introductory comment. My intention tonight for all of those within the sound of my voice is for us to do a self-evaluation. My intention is not really to teach us anything new tonight. I think most everybody understands the principles that are in this text. They're ones we've heard 1,000 times. But my question for us is, are we actually doing it? Are we actually taking the principles that the Lord Himself gives us in this text and applying it to our everyday life? Are we applying it to the people we listen to on TV? I mean, are we given to listen to whatever on TV just because they're entertaining or they somehow are charismatic or have charisma? Do we apply this to the people we listen to on the radio? Do we apply this to the people that we read in printed material? Are we evaluating the pastor? And I'm assuming at this point, for all of those within the sound of my voice, that you are, in fact, engaged in a fellowship, that you are with God's people on the Lord's Day, and that you are in the presence of preaching and teaching. Okay? If you're not, let me just admonish you, you better get there. But having said that, I'm assuming that as we come to this text, that you are listening to preaching on Sunday. But the question is, are you evaluating the preaching you're listening to by this text? Are you looking for the good fruit? Are you looking for to see if there's any bad fruit or diseased fruit or wasted fruit? And are you prepared to do whatever it takes to bring your thoughts and your life in conformance with this text that we're about undertake right now? Well, let me just say this. If you're not willing to be, if you're not prepared to do whatever is necessary to bring your life into conformity with this text, you might as well turn your MP3 player off right now. Go ahead and just close your Bible and get up and walk out, because it would be better not to know than to know and choose not to do it. Okay? That's how serious this message is tonight. Having said that, in line with our new scheme of presentation, I'm going to give you a point, and I'm going to give you a counterpoint, okay? And this point-counterpoint scenario is all under the singular heading that genuine righteousness produces the good fruit of God's glory. Genuine righteousness produces good fruit in the leaders and in the shepherds and in the counselors that we follow. Genuine righteousness produces good fruit in the lives of the believer who is, in fact, seeking to find the narrow gate and has, in fact, found the narrow gate and entered into that very restrictive and uncomfortable place as we walk through this life in righteousness, headed towards heaven in the presence of God. And so having said that, our first point tonight, the point that I want us to grasp, first of all, is this, that we must recognize that one who is, who one is will be demonstrated in their fruit. And I kind of messed that up. Let me say it again. We must recognize that who one is, who you are, what your nature is, will be demonstrated in the fruit. Verses 15 and 16. Christ says, "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will," now let me say this again, "you will recognize them by their fruits." He goes on to talk about grapes being gathered among thorn bushes and figs among thistles. And obviously we know that we don't get grapes on thorn bushes and we don't get figs from thistles. Nancy and I were in Texas a couple weeks ago, and out there in Texas they have these things that are called bull nettles. I don't know if you've ever come across a bull nettle, if you've ever had the misfortune of rubbing up against one, but if you rub up against a bull nettle, a thistle, it's in the thistle family, in a pair of shorts, you know it, because it will sting you. We don't go and gather figs, which I love figs. I love fig preserves. I love figs and butter. I love figs on big old buttermilk biscuits. I'm just telling you, I'm a son of the South. I love figs. Well, you don't find figs on bull nettles, okay? And so don't go looking. That's obvious. We'll know the plant by its fruits. We'll know the people by their fruits. The first thing I want us to see here as we unpack verses 15 and 16 is the word beware. In the text, that's an imperative. That is a present active imperative. It is a command. It is a warning. It is a stand up and pay attention kind of word. And as a matter of fact, the definition of that word means to be in a continuous state of readiness and a continuous state of learning that you might take the experiences that you have and apply them to a future evil. And then I know that definition sounds strange, but it's learning through experience. It's learning, yes, once bitten, twice shy. Having been burned at some point in time with a false teacher, perhaps, you learn your lesson. But the Lord Himself here is telling us that we need to be in a continuous state of readiness, a continuous state of preparedness. That's why we can never stop learning. We can never stop reading. We can never stop pouring ourselves into the Word of God. It hasn't been so long ago that we actually went through Sermon on the Mount in one of our inductive Bible studies. But here we are. We're right back in Sermon on the Mount again, going back over some of the very same passages we studied some 3 years ago. And we're learning even more after we spent about half a year studying Sermon on the Mount. We spent a whole year in Ephesians. We spent a whole year in 1 Corinthians. We're endeavoring to spend a whole year in the book of Galatians this year. But I'd be willing to submit to you that it doesn't matter if you spent 100 years, that you can always learn something from God's Word. We need to be in a continuous state of readiness and learning. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, talking about these false prophets and just how deceptive they are and how we need to be on our guard. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, now listen, the scripture is really interesting here. It says, and that sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, then you can automatically believe him and he is okay. He's been verified as a prophet of God, and you should never have to listen to it or ever worry about it ever again because he gave you a sign that came true. Now, that's not what the text says. I'm fixing to read the rest of it, but that's how an awful lot of people treat those that preach and teach. They, in the days of Deuteronomy, the sign coming true would be an authentication, so to speak, of the prophet. But listen to what the text says, that the sign comes true, the sign of wonder he tells you comes true. But if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. See, the qualification for the leader in this day, the prophet or the dreamer, in our day of the pastor or the teacher, the qualification is not whether they can work signs and miracles and have them come true, tell you a foretelling or predictive prophecy and have it come true. That's not the qualification. The qualification of a genuine teacher, and there's only two kinds, there's false or there's true. The qualification for being a true teacher is remaining in the Word of God and doing those things that God has said you're to do. If that teacher or that prophet or that dreamer says, let us go after other gods, or let's follow a teaching that you've never heard of, never known, can't find it in Scripture, don't really know, it's fuzzy, don't do it. Don't go. Christ says, beware of these false prophets. But he also goes on to tell us, Jesus goes on to tell us in Matthew, that these false prophets will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You see, the reality is if the enemy or if a false teacher comes to us and they look like snake oil salesman, and they talk really, really smooth, but there's just something slimy about them, you're probably not going to listen to them. If we can see the danger, we typically will avoid it, right? If I brought in a box of Texas Diamondback rattlesnakes, and I wouldn't even have to open the box and pour them out on the floor. I could set them on the table, and you'd hear those rattles going off, and you'd know what it was, and you wouldn't dare stick your hand down in that box, now would you? But if I dressed those rattlesnakes up as, I don't know, something attractive, something pretty, something that seems soothing and pleasant, you might stick your hand down in that box three or four times, no matter how many times you get bitten. The wolves come in sheep's clothing. There aren't many people who worry about being attacked by sheep now, right? Yeah, we don't worry about sheep attacking us. They're docile animals. They're animals that are afraid, and they're very timid. Jesus says that these wolves will come to us not in the full light of who they are, but dressed as sheep. They're in sheep's clothing. I can't tell you how many times I've listened to teachers and preachers and pastors who, the folks listening to him will say, he is a really nice guy. He is a super sweet man. He's really, whatever. He's just very friendly. He has a lot of charisma. He's great to be around. He's a great guy. He's a lot of fun. And so many times we don't give the qualifications of he's a man of God or he follows the word of God. It's all about his personality. So that's coming as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now look, as a Bible teacher, we need to be personable. We need to be friendly. We need to be warm. We need to be open. We can have a degree of charisma about ourselves. But the primary thing that we need to be as a pastor or a preacher or a Bible teacher, as a leader in the church of God, is somebody who follows the word of God. And the history has borne this out, that there have been many men who were some of the most dull and unremarkable people on the face of the earth that God has used mightily for the work of the kingdom. Charles Spurgeon. I don't imagine that Charles Spurgeon was a terribly attractive man, although God used him mightily for the kingdom. This idea of wolves, Paul picks up on this in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, when he says, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. How did those wolves get into the church? Did they show up one day spouting heresy and the church let them in anyway? No. Probably they came in saying really cool, really smooth things, won some people over, and once they get their foot in the door, they're kind of like an in-law. They're hard to get rid of, right? So we need to be careful of these false prophets who come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, as a matter of who they are, they're ravenous wolves. The Lord tells us in verse 16 that you will recognize them. You will recognize them by their fruits. Now let me just say something very quickly to us here tonight. We've got to know what the fruit is that is in keeping with a believer. We've got to know what the fruit is that's in keeping with those who are not believers. We have to know what the true fruit looks like, and we got to know what the false fruit looks like, right? Now let me ask you a question. If you were to go to the grocery store tonight after service and you wanted to buy yourself, let's just say an apple, a Granny Smith apple. I like Granny Smith apples. If you went to the grocery store and you were looking for Granny Smith apples, and you go to the produce section, and you just say to yourself, I'm not going to worry about them. I'm going to trust that the grocery store has got the best Granny Smith apples around. I'm not going to look at the apple itself. I'm just going to go to the bin. I'm going to pick up the first one I find. I'm going to put it in my shopping cart. I'm going to go out. I'm going to check out. And I'll just go home and eat it. And I'll just, whatever comes, comes. And I'm not worried about it because the grocery store is going to take care of me. You're going to be sadly disappointed when you get home after buying your Granny Smith apple to find that it may be bruised. It may be old. It may be scuffed. It might have a big old worm in it. It might be diseased. It might not be any good to eat whatsoever. Now, we wouldn't do that with Granny Smith apples, would we? I'd be willing to bet you that most every one of us, when we go to pick up fruit or vegetables at the grocery store, even if we've gotten fresh fruit and vegetables a gazillion times before, we're going to go through and we're going to pick out the best fruits and the best vegetables, the ones that aren't bruised, the ones that are fresh, the ones that look good. I mean, we inspect them, don't we? And it's because we know what Granny Smith apples are supposed to look like. They have a certain color. They have a certain texture. They don't have bruised spots on them. They're not supposed to be cut 3/4 in two with half of it hanging off. We know what a Granny Smith apple looks like. But what I've just described to you is how most people deal with the fruits of the Spirit. They trust that the pastor is going to tell them straight. They trust that the church is going to tell them straight. And they just go and they don't even look to examine any spiritual fruit. They just trust that when they get home, they're going to have the very best. Jesus tells us in this passage, verse 16, that grapes are not gathered from those thorn bushes. The edible fruit is not gathered. You don't take a risk of cutting yourself all to pieces in a thorn bush trying to get grapes out. Figs aren't found in thistles. Grapes are found on grapevines, and for the most part, unless they're Mustang grapes, there aren't going to be many thorns on them. Figs are found on fig trees. They're not found in thistles. We know what that fruit looks like. We know where it comes from, and it is not going to come from some other place. We need to be discerning as we look for the fruit. Jesus tells us very clearly in this passage that you will recognize them. It is not up for debate. He is not questioning, you might recognize them, you might not recognize them. No, Jesus says, you will. If you are living in my word, if you are taking in and living out through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you are immersing yourself in the commands of God, if you know what spiritual fruit looks like, you will recognize a counterfeit. Jesus gives us a promise that we can discern, we can tell who the real deal is and who the real deal is not. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, the Lord tells us this. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." This is one of about four passages that Christ himself in the book of Matthew says that, get ready, false prophets are coming. They're out there. They're part of life. The enemy is going to bring deception. And so you better get ready for it right now. It's not a matter of if they come. It is more a matter of when they come. These are false Christs. These are ones that pretend to be Christ or pretend to be of Christ. These are false prophets. These are the ones who are coming and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when it doesn't have anything to do with what the Lord says. And it's those that perform signs and they have wonders and they bring validations so as to lead astray even the elect. That's a pretty good disguise if you're going to lead one of the elect astray. The elect in this case would be genuine, regenerate believers who are growing in their faith, who are studying God's word, who are immersed in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not Lone Ranger Christians. These are ones that are living within the abundance that Christ offers. These are ones that know their Lord, love their Lord, and follow their Lord. And the deceptions will be so convincing that unless God intervenes, even the elect may be deceived. This is not a two-bit car salesman. This is the Antichrist and those who are powered by the strength of the devil to lead astray those who are God's chosen people. But I want to remind us, if we will be diligent in studying God's word, if we will be diligent in living life as God has commanded us to live, Christ says we will be able to recognize them. So here's my question for us as we bring our first point to a conclusion. Why are you not recognizing false teachers? Now, that's a pretty hard question, especially in a venue like this. Why are you not using your senses? Why are you not using what God has given to you? Why are you not discerning false teachers, those false prophets, those wolves in sheep's clothing? My prayer is that you are discerning and that you are seeing them. But for the vast majority of people within our world who call themselves Christians, they are not recognizing the false teachers, for many of them sit under the false teachers week after week after week, in their so-called worship services, doing all sorts of things other than glorifying God. We got to wake up. If we're going to find that narrow gate, if we're going to get off of the road which is broad and easy, and there are many on it, if we're going to get off that road, we've got to start discerning where the false teachers are. Well, secondly tonight, we talked about that we must recognize that who one is demonstrated by the fruit. I want us to see at this point the counterpoint that we must recognize that bad fruit is simply unacceptable. We wouldn't go to the grocery store and let the grocery store sell us a 10-pound bag of rotten apples, now would we? Why would we accept rotten spiritual fruit? Verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And once again, here's this statement. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. In these five short verses, the Lord repeats a phrase twice. You will recognize them. Following inductive study principles, we would take that to mean that Christ wants us to understand that in this teaching we can, we will, we must recognize bad fruit, false teachers, those who would seek to lead us astray. And so a couple things as we look at verses 17 to 20 in that regard about bad fruit being unacceptable. First of all, I want us to see the picture of health. Verse 17, Jesus says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit. Health, healthy, something that's good, something that is useful, something that is edible, something that we can digest, something that we can take into ourselves and it strengthens us, it encourages us, it edifies us, it draws us into the presence of God. Yes, it may convict us of sin. It may convict us of wrongdoing. It may prompt us to go and reconcile with a brother and seek for forgiveness. Health is not always a I feel good all the time kind of thing. There's a lot of times that we do healthy things that we don't feel real good about. I promise you, I don't feel real good about exercise. Nancy tells me that I need to be exercising, and she's right, I do. But I don't like it. It doesn't make me feel good. But it is healthy. Those things that are healthy are good for us. They give us nourishment. They strengthen us. But there's a counterpoint to that, which is the diseased things. And Jesus goes on to say, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A lot of times, bad things taste good. Cotton candy tastes good. Fried donuts taste good. I won't give my southern upbringing again. Chicken and dumplings made with lard taste good. It's not good for you. That's a heart attack waiting to happen. Fried chicken tastes good, but it's not good for you. And somebody probably will email me and say, I resent the fact that you said chicken and dumplings and fried chicken was diseased and bad for you. Well, I'm sorry. They taste good. I love them. Hey, I'm right there with you. I eat them all day long, but they're not good for you. The bad things, the diseased things, are the things that are bad for you, even though they taste good. Not a one of us would let our kids eat strictly cotton candy, right? Cotton candy tastes good. It's fun. You get it everywhere. You can dye your hair pink and purple with it, but it's not good for you. It's disease. Those things that are bad, those things that are a waste. Diseased fruit is a waste. It's a waste of the rain. It's a waste of the sunshine. It's a waste of the ground that the tree is sitting on. It's a waste of the effort of the one who fertilized and tilled and took care of and picked. Bad fruit is a waste. And then bad fruit, diseased fruit, are the things that are indigestible. The things that you take in yourself and it makes you sick. It doesn't promote health. It doesn't call you into account. It doesn't make you strong. It doesn't make you viable. You know, the picture is that even though it may taste good or it may be pleasurable, it is not good for you. It is diseased. Scripture tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. Sin is fun, okay? That's just the nature of sin. But it is deadly, and it is sinful, and it is a waste. It's bad. It's indigestible. But I also want us to see the result of nature in verse 18. He says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. The result of nature is that the healthy tree can't bear bad fruit, and the diseased tree can't bear good fruit. In this particular verse 18, the word bear, which means to produce, to grow, to bring to maturation or maturity, is an infinitive, and it means the ability to do something. And that just makes sense now, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever had a fruit tree that had gotten a blight or had gotten a disease of some kind. Peach trees get diseases quite readily. Some pear trees get diseases real easily. When that tree gets a disease, it just simply cannot bear, it can't produce fruit. The tree is sick. And a tree that is healthy is not going to produce bad fruit. It's going to produce fruit that is good. That is the natural result of how God has created things. We also see that natural result as God works in the life of a believer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us this, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Isn't that interesting that Paul says that the spirit keeps you from doing the things that you want to do? In our sinful flesh, in our human nature, we want to do all kinds of things, don't we? Don't we want to walk across the room and give that person a piece of our mind for being the way that they're being? Don't we somehow want to roll down our window and express our displeasure with those people who cut us off in traffic? Don't we want to go and have somebody else take care of us and us not have any responsibility for taking care of ourselves? So there's a lot of things in our humanness that we want to do, but the Spirit doesn't let us do it. Why is that? Because as the Spirit indwells the believer and we become a healthy tree, we cannot bear bad fruit. We might do it in our sinfulness. We still have sin in our lives as a human being. And as a believer, we'll continue to have sin in our lives until we go to heaven. And we might actually sin against the Lord and not take responsibility. We might actually roll down the window and express our displeasure with somebody who cut us off in traffic. And we might actually walk across a room to give somebody a piece of our mind because we're so angry with them, we just got to get it off our chest. We might do that. But I'd be willing to bet you that as a believer, as a Christian, when we do, we will fall under conviction from the Holy Spirit and we'll feel so bad about what we've done that we might actually go back across the room and apologize to the person we gave a piece of our mind and ask them to forgiveness because in a moment of weakness, we did not exercise self-control, but we actually went and acted within the flesh. Does that make sense? The spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another. The Spirit of God creates a healthy tree that cannot bear good fruit, but the flesh is a diseased tree that cannot produce anything but disease fruit, bad fruit. And I want us to also see, as we talked about this, that the result of bad fruit is nature, is to be burned. Bad fruit, if you have a nature of bad fruit, if you're diseased, then the only thing you can hope for is to be burned. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire and thus burned. A couple things just mechanically I want us to notice here in verse 19. The word bear in verse 19 is a present active participle. It's not talking about ability here. It's talking about nature. That the tree by its nature is a bad tree. There's a parable that is told in the scriptures of a fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit. And the landowner came and said, I want to cut this tree down. It's not bearing any fruit. And the husbandman or the gardener said, no, let's give it another year. Let me till around it. Let me put fertilizer around it. Let me take care of it. Let me give it everything I've got. And if at the end of that year it bears fruit, then hey, you got a tree that bears fruit. If it doesn't, then we'll cut it down and throw it into the fire. This idea of by nature being a bad tree is not an accidental thing. It's a lifestyle. That it, by nature, this tree is not a good tree. You ever met somebody, and you may have given them this estimation when you met them, but have you ever met somebody that you would call a bad apple? Yeah, I think we all have. Now, a couple things about a bad apple. A bad apple, it didn't happen overnight, but when it happened, when there's a manifestation of that badness, it's really bad. And a bad apple has a habit of affecting all the other apples around it, doesn't it? It's talking about, by nature, somebody who is just bad. That tree, that person, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus doesn't give any other options. For those that are not living in righteousness, those, in particular, those false prophets that are leading other people astray, all that they can expect is judgment and condemnation. Now look, let me go one step further and say this. I think that perhaps there are some, and this is the level of responsibility that God assigns to those who lead God's people, who are preachers and teachers of the Word. We're held to a much, much higher standard. If I teach something by accident, I may have good intentions. I may want the very best for you, but maybe I just didn't study it very well, or didn't study it well enough. Maybe I didn't give it the full attention that it deserves. And I teach you something that is not correct by accident. I have to give an account for that. I will be held accountable for that. And I think that there are some guys who preach and teach in our world today that for whatever reason, they are teaching the wrong things, but they're not doing it maliciously. They're doing it on accident. God's going to hold them accountable. And I pray that for those in our world today, in our community today, that are preaching error by accident, I pray the Lord would bring conviction upon their hearts. Me too. If I'm preaching error by accident, I pray the Lord convict me too. I don't want to preach error. I don't want to teach error. I want to teach what is right, what is wholesome, what is healthy. But there are those within our world today that are, in fact, wolves in sheep's clothing. They are teaching error. They know they're teaching error. They don't care that they're teaching error, because what they want is something out of the people they're teaching. They want some financial benefit. They want some influence. They're on an agenda. They got another program. They are not concerned about building up the body of Christ. They're more concerned about building up their own kingdom. They can expect nothing but judgment. I don't think that folks that are doing that maliciously are even Christians. I don't see how a Christian could do that maliciously. But there is nothing but the fearful expectation of judgment. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 through 8 says this: For the land that has drank the rain, that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose forsake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. The land receives a blessing. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and is, in the end, it's burned. The writer of Hebrews is just giving us a practical example. We know this to be true, even in our own lives. I don't know if you've ever seen a piece of property that's been what's called cut over, you know, where they went in and they cut the timber off of it, and they left the treetops and all the scrub stuff. Well, we used to quail hunt in places like that, and I tell you what, they're tough. You can't get around. There's logs and stumps and limbs and treetops, and I mean, it's just hard to get around. It's not good for planting. It takes the rain when it rains. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. It takes the rain. It grows up briars and brambles and thistles and thorns, but it's just not good for anything. And you may have seen this. I have. Sometimes those cutovers are so bad, the only way you can clean them out is go out there when it's dry and set them on fire. Burn it all out, and then you can start over and begin to cultivate and till that property, that piece of land, and have it grow something again. The picture is that for things that are out of order, things that are diseased, things that are not as they should, they end up being burned. the writer of Hebrews says there's this piece of land. It's received the blessing of God. And he's making a picture. It's a metaphor. It's a comparison to people. That people receive the rain from God, the rain that he sends on the just and the unjust, God's blessings. And they use it not to produce a crop. They use it not to produce fruit, but they use it on themselves. They use it for their own selfish ends. And it says that all it grows is thorns and thistles. It's worthless. It's near being cursed. And all that's going to happen to it in the end, all that's going to happen to them in the end, is that they're going to get burned up. That burning up is a picture of God's judgment on sin and rebellion as he consigns the lost and the wicked to a very real place called hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. We need to take this warning and do a self-examination of our own lives, that if we're producing nothing but diseased fruit, then we're in danger of hellfire. We're in danger of the judgment of God and being burned up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15 tells us this: "For men such as what I've just described to you are false apostles, deceitful workmen, distinguishing themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Just really a couple things very quickly I want us to catch here in this Corinthians passage. First of all, we need to call a spade a spade. We need to call the shots as they really are. We need to quit mincing words. And we don't need to be unduly harsh or angry or bitter, but we do need to call things as they really are. Paul does that. He says, "For such men as seek after their own devices and not of God, who are teaching error, teaching the things that are not of God, they are false apostles. They are deceitful workmen. They are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Look, the reality is this. God has given us his word. God has revealed himself to us in his word. The Bible is God's word to us. Right? Would we agree with that? I hope we would. So if we agree that God's word is his revealed word to us and it's for us as his children, then there's only one of two options. It's either in accordance with God's word or it's not. There's nothing in between. And if we are not preaching and teaching God's word, we're preaching and teaching something else. And if we're preaching and teaching something else, then we're false apostles. We're deceitful workmen. We're disguising ourselves as an apostle of Christ. If we are not given God's word, if we're not preaching God's word, then we're a false apostle. We're a false prophet. And it's just as simple as that. We need to call a spade a spade. We also need to see that this is demonically fueled. Paul says that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, I've submitted at different times this whole deal of Hollywood. You ever seen these demon movies on Hollywood that come out of Hollywood? How grotesque and horrible and gosh awful these demon movies. You know, they look, if something walked into the room like that, I promise you, as quick as I can, I'm getting out. You see it coming. Satan wants us to think that the demonic horde is a bunch of grotesque beings. Now, in their nature, they are. They're twisted. They're deformed. But in their appearances, they're not grotesque in their appearances. They show up as angels of light. They show up in very beautiful, very sensual, very pretty facades and faces that draw you right in. It's not about being grotesque. They show up as an angel of light. We shouldn't be fooled by that. And that's what Paul says. Don't be surprised. Don't be fooled when Satan shows up in a beautiful package. Realize what he is. And then finally, we need to understand the judgment here. Paul says in Corinthians that what will happen to them will be in correspondence to what they've done. If they have led others astray, if they've led others away from God, they themselves will wind up in a place far from God, in the presence of probably all of those that they led there. There is judgment. There is judgment for deceitfulness. There is judgment for false teaching. There is judgment for not proclaiming the Word of God. We need to pay attention to that. And so I have one last question, and we will close with this question. I alluded to it earlier when I told you that if you weren't ready to do it, just turn the MP3 player off at that point. But what are you prepared to do now that you know? What are you prepared to do now that you know the high standard and the premium that God puts on truth? What are you prepared to do now that you know that there truly are false teachers in the world? What are you prepared to do now that you know that there's only one of two choices? There's no in-between. You can't kind of sort of have God's Word. Either you have God's Word or you don't. Either you're being taught and fed God's Word or you're not. Either what you're hearing is healthy and good or it's diseased and it's bad. What are you prepared to do now that you know? My prayer is that the Lord would bring conviction into all of our hearts and that we would be prepared to do whatever God would set before us to get out of the bad, diseased, rotten apple barrel and come into the light of His Word. Not to sit under false prophets and false teachers who come to us dressed like sheep, but are really inwardly ravenous wolves seeking nothing more than to destroy us, to devour us, for us to be their next meal. May we come out of that. May we trust in the Lord God. May we honor Him by the study of His Word. May we know what the reality of righteousness is. And may we be good trees bearing good fruit. Let's pray. Father, we glorify You. We thank You. We praise You, Father, for all that You've given to us. Father, my prayer simply tonight is this, that You would bring conviction into our hearts whenever we see the bad fruit, when we hear the false teachers. And that, Father, we would not for another moment sit under any false teaching, that Your Spirit would prompt us to stand up and walk out if that be the case. And Lord, that we would seek the trueness of the Word being taught by those who are called according to Your purposes to the fellowship and the gathering of Your people who are being fed by the true preaching and the true teaching of Your Word. Father, I pray that You would move upon the hearts of Your people, that they would no longer ingest those things that are undigestible and only seek to cause illness and weakness. Lord, I pray that they would seek out the purity of the milk and the meat of Your Word, and Lord, that You would grow and strengthen them into the mighty army of God. Father, we praise You for this word tonight. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've given to us. And we ask all these things in Your name. Amen.